Who are we really as a people, as a nation? Who are we as Americans today? The pledge to the flag. Let me ask you this. Are we really one nation under God today? Are we really a people indivisible? Gives you something to ponder, doesn't it? Again, which is more important? The flag or God's word? Most of us have been taught from an early age to value freedom, independence, and patriotism, haven't we? Some of us grew up going to school, and some of the first things we did in the morning were to pray and to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. Remember that? I think some schools still do in elementary school recite the Pledge of Allegiance. But all these things that we've valued, we've been taught and believe that we've been afforded a freedom like no other country in the world. And in many ways, that's true, isn't it? There are many who have never experienced the freedoms that we have experienced in this country. But I guess my basic question to you is this: are we really free? Are we truly a free people? If you go out to the beach, it never fails, especially at Wrightsville Beach. You'll see someone flying a kite, right? Did you know that there was a law to flying kites? There really is. Think about this. The freedom of the kite, what that seems so free up in the air, its freedom is directly related to the string tied to it, bringing it back to the earth. Do you know that? The very thing that holds the kite to the earth is also what keeps it in the air. If you cut the string, what happens to the kite? It loses control and it crashes, doesn't it? And so even though it appears to have a sense of freedom of flight, there's still something attached to it. The string which seems to bind it also allows it to fly. That brings us to our title this morning. Free at last, not so fast. Free at last, not so fast. The idea and meaning of freedom carries with it this sense of self-determination, choice, free will, even a sense of sovereignty. But not everything is as it seems in this world. One, I want to remind you of something that I've been sharing with you for the last few months as we've studied or gone through or started our study in the book of Ephesians. And that is, you do not belong to yourself. You either belong to God or you belong to Satan. I think that has been clearly laid out through scriptures. If you agree with me, would you say amen? Amen. Here's the second thing. Even our forefathers of this country, didn't support the idea of freedom without limits. Do you realize that? See, that's how some people think. Listen to just a few words of the Declaration of Independence and the beginning of it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created what? Equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, do you know the next word? I didn't think so. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Two elements. It's mentioned twice. Speaking about government. Governments are instituted among men. And then he also said, and the institute of a new government when something goes awry in this one. Our forefathers traded a tyrannical government for something better over 200 years ago, 230 plus years ago. But I want you to remember this, that they still surrendered their rights to something. Did they not? Philip Brooks said this. Notice this quote. No man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing as an entirely free man conceivable. And he's right. He is absolutely right. We have surrendered in our country today many things. If you look closely at our country, we are a nation rapidly surrendering our freedoms to a bloated government of bureaucrats. That's my opinion. It may be yours or may not be. But you can disagree with me if you wish. But I believe that's what's happening. And then we are also surrendering our national sovereignty to other countries and entities where we are allowing our leaders to sign treaties that need no vote. That's what's happening. We surrender our freedoms in two areas today. One in the name of security, and the other in the name of tolerance. Two of our most basic freedoms, the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion, are under assault from a politically correct and godless mindset in our country today. And it's even invading the church. One of the main reasons America is in decline is because the Church of God has been more influenced by society, secular society, than we have influenced secular society. Even the recent findings of our Supreme Court, and let me just say this, it is only the Supreme Court of the United States. It is not the Supreme Court of the universe, for God holds that title. Let me make a couple of connections here as we go through this sermon today. I want to make a connection to Rome, the Roman Empire, and to the nation of Israel in connection with the United States. First of all, when the people of Israel were obedient in following the commands of God, they were always blessed. And when they refused, when they turned away and only gave God lip service, they were a nation in decline. And not only that, but they were a nation that was punished, a nation that faced judgment. In the book of Joshua, and that's where we're at today, Joshua chapter 1, if you want to turn there, I want to remind you a couple of things. That here's a people who wandered for 40 years under the direction of Moses because of their disobedience. God brought them out of slavery. And yet, even during that time, as they were being pursued by the Egyptians, they got to a place where they would rather surrender and go back into slavery than do the hard things and follow God. They even came to a place after they saw all these things, all the powerful things of God, as Moses goes up to Sinai, they turned to other gods. They suffered the consequences. We as a nation do the same. Let me share this with you. When most people speak of freedom today, they speak of individual freedoms, not necessarily national freedoms. And I'm afraid that's where many of us are, that we have this idea that our wants and needs supersedes that of everyone else and everything else. We are a narcissistic society. We are a very selfish society today. I said I wanted to make another connection. I wanted to make one to the old Roman Empire. Edward Gibbon wrote a book many years ago, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And he gives several things that attributes to that fall. And there are many things associated with our country and Rome today. Many of our form of government, we can trace back to the Roman Empire. It was a republic. We are a democratic republic. But listen to some of these things that he says. And you can find these on a website called Wall Builders. It's a great website. But one of the reasons for the decline, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home and marriage, an increase in sexual perversion, the acceptance of it. Kind of like this past week and the gay marriage agenda. Here's another one. Higher and higher taxes. Spending of public monies for free bread and circuses for the masses, entertaining the masses so that they don't have to work, somebody else has to work for them, and so they are supported. The mad craze for pleasure. Sports were a big thing, but particularly those in the gladiator realms. People wanted more and more blood. They became brutal, if you will. The building of gigantic armories, gathering more and more arms for war and for battle. And the real enemy, he says, was within. The real enemy was from within the people, the hearts of the people and their leaders. There was a decay of religion and faith was fading into mere formality. It was just people going through the motions. They were losing touch and becoming impotent. They had gotten away from instruction and gone to feelings. Sound familiar today? This is the world in which we live, and we are on the same destructive path as Rome. And there are lessons that we can learn from both Rome and Israel. Here's our first point this morning. True freedom only comes when we learn to take God at His word. Only when we take God at His word. That's where true freedom comes from. I think it's odd. And those of you who are parents can probably identify with this. But we as human beings do not always trust the words of those closest to us. Think about this. You can be having a conversation with your young child, and you can share with them a particular truth, no doubt about it. And the child might look at you and say, really? It's almost like, I need to check it out and have someone else confirm that what you're telling me is true. Ever been there? Yeah. We do that a lot with God too. It seems that Christians often need some secondary source to confirm God's word. Let me tell you don't need a commentary. You don't need the opinions of Rod West or any other preacher to confirm that this book is true. You can read it for yourself. The Holy Spirit can take you through the Scripture. I mean, there are certain things that we need to follow and understand, but you don't need me. You have God and you have His Word. Why is it that we need some other secondary source to say that this is true? Why is it that we look at so-called experts, be it in the field of theology or even some scientific field, and we begin to compare it and we start to lean toward the expert rather than the expert who wrote the word. I don't get it. Here's our first passage this morning. Verses 1 through 3 in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Now it came to pass, or now it came about, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. God is speaking to Joshua there by the Jordan before entering into the promised land, and he's commissioning him for battle. Because the land that they're going into is a land of conflict. They know that there's going to be tough days ahead, or Joshua does, God does. And what he's telling us is that there's some principles here that in order to obtain that freedom, you need to follow. You need to understand. The Christian life for us today involves obedience to the principles of God's word. Without obedience, taking God at his word, we miss out. And that's what he's telling Joshua. Our lives can't just simply be lived under our own power, under our own self-determination. We need help. We need help on a daily basis. I love what happens here. Nowhere do we see Joshua standing there scratching his head going, are you sure, Lord? Maybe I need to get some information from somebody else. See, Joshua had a choice. He had a choice that he could leave the people in or he didn't have to. But God's will isn't going to change. Joshua doesn't stand there scratching his head, asking God a bunch of questions about what he's to do. He just responds. Notice what he says. He says, arise. He tells him, Moses, my servant, is dead. You and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given to you. I want you to arise and I want you to go in. God's will for the believer is not to live in the wilderness any longer. God's will for you, just as it was for the people of Israel, God's will was for them to live in Canaan, the promised land. God has called you out of a wilderness into his marvelous presence. He has given you an eternal home, and that's where he's calling you to. Again, if you look at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, it's in the past tense. Why is that so important? It's so important because what he's saying is that it's already been given to you. You just need to follow the process. I've already given you this land. Joshua 2, 9 through 11 talks about Rahab speaking to the two men that Joshua sends to Jericho. And what she says is amazing, and it confirms that really God had already given it into their hands. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 9 for a second. She said, and I said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that God has given you this land. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Their hearts are breaking. They're scared to death. And then look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Even Rahab, a Gentile, a harlot, understood that God had already promised the land. The only thing that the people needed to do in order to experience the freedom that God had given to them was just move. To just take it. To march forward as he had commanded them to. He has already provided them a free land to live in. And unlike the years before, fear was no longer to conquer them. One of my favorite passages in Paul's writings is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, "For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but he has given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind." The ability to think, the ability to comprehend. If fear doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Satan. Just move forward. Notice this. All they need to do is trust God. Look at verses 4 and 5 and all of the blessings that he gives to them. Joshua 1, verses 4 and 5. Is it on there? There you go. Thank you. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Let me tell you how amazing this is. The sea where the sun sets is the Mediterranean Sea. The Euphrates River encompasses all of the Fertile Crescent over to the Persian Gulf. He says, all of this land is your land. I'm giving it to you. All you need to do is go get it. It doesn't mean that it comes easy. It does come at a cost, which we'll talk about in a moment. But God is telling them, if you'll trust me, if you'll take me at my word, I'll lead you. I'll bless you. Just be obedient. The principles are the same for us today. There's a promise here, and there's also a warning. You kind of have to read it into it, but this is conditional. It's conditional that you do what I say. That's what he's telling them. There's no victory or chance for the Christian to experience blessings and freedoms that God desires for us apart from Christ today. That's the bottom line. We cannot truly experience the freedom that has been given to us unless we trust in Jesus. The Israelites needed to trust God. Again, there's certainly a price for our freedom, even the freedom that we have in this country nationally. Let me share this with you. Some of you probably know this, but of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, there were 56 of them. And their convictions brought untold sufferings upon them. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured, tortured by the British before they were put to death. 12 had their homes destroyed, ransacked, and burned. 2 lost their son in battle. 2 others had their sons captured and tortured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from their wounds in the war. And one in particular, a man by the name of John Hart. His wife was dying and he was by her bedside, and he was chased out of his home. That was the only way that he could maintain his freedom and help the cause. They had 13 children. After living in the woods and caves for a year, he returns home to find that his home and his mill was burnt to the ground and all his fields were burned. His wife was dead and not one child could be found. Several weeks later, he died of exhaustion. Freedom comes at a cost. It came at a cost for this country, and I'm afraid we don't often value that anymore. But the greatest freedom that we have is not found in the allegiance to a flag or a country. It's found in the Word of God. Our first allegiance isn't to the United States of America. Our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And our home is not here in North Carolina or North America. Our home, our final resting place is in heaven. That's where our citizenship lies. That's the most important. And yet sometimes I think we as Christians reverse that and forget what's most important. Here's our second point this morning. Our obedience to God leads to freedom of mind and soul. Disobedience leads back to enslavement. As Christians, we need to realize that freedom isn't so much about having a sense of physical freedom as it is spiritual freedom. And that spiritual freedom brings a greater sense of contentment and peace than physical freedom can ever bring. As long as we live in this flesh, we have to contend with it. This flesh is sinful, our sinful nature. And there will always be a battle that takes place in our heart, right here, between our heart and our flesh. We need to have a right mind in Christ. We need to have a right thinking, a right worldview. And there's only one way to obtain that. Again, it's through Christ and His Word. Notice this passage. Verses 6 and 7. God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. He actually says it three times in verses 6, 7, and 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. A couple of things here. The word strong literally means to be strong for battle. And the word courageous is closely tied to it. It means to prevail, to overwhelm. But here's the real connection. It's connected with your thinking. It takes place mentally first. Yes, it is carried out in a physical sense, but it takes place in man's heart. Because notice verse 7, only be strong for the battle and very courageous. Be ready to prevail. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Our strength, our ability to overcome, isn't by those who have the bigger guns. It comes spiritually through the Word of God. If our thinking is not in accordance with God's Word, then we cannot be successful. We cannot have success. And the word success is an interesting word here. It has several meanings. It means to be prudent. It means to ponder. But more accurately, it means to act wisely and give attention to. When you carry it all the way out, it talks about having intellectual comprehension. Therefore, success, according to what God is saying to Joshua, is this, is to act wisely based upon your understanding of God's Word. If you don't know the Word of God, how can you act wisely, what God considers wise? If you don't know the Word of God, how can you be successful? How can you have the right thinking? It just doesn't come to you overnight. It's not by accident. It is through diligent study and prayer. I want to show you this, talking about the battle that Paul has. It goes back to Romans 7, 23 and 24, and this is one of those passages that I've shared with others that just kind of boggles my mind. But he says, but I see a different law in the parts of my body and my flesh, waging war against the law of my mind, my thinking, and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Again, he's saying that there is this conscious battle going back and forth, that my body wants to do one thing, but my mind knows better because of the Word of God. And then he gives us this picture that most Christians miss today. What a wretched man am I. What a sorrowful man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The Romans were very cruel in carrying out some of their judgments. And Paul, being a citizen of Rome, he would understand this. One form of death, one form of condemnation, was to take a corpse and chain it to a live body. And so that wherever you went, you would drag this dead body with you. And the stench and the disease would overtake you in time. It is a slow, awful death. And he's saying that's what this flesh is like. My mind does battle with this body of death that is diseased because of sin. God says to Joshua, be obedient and I will bless you. Be obedient. Do not turn away from the Word of God. Follow the principles, the precepts, the truth of this Word, and do not turn back to enslavement. Jesus said in John 8:34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Here's our last point, and I'll try to be quick. The blessings of our individual and national freedoms cannot be maintained apart from the Word of God. Not only does the Word of God bring us freedom in Christ, it tells us about it and instructs us, but we cannot maintain that freedom apart from the Word, apart from the truth. Once you have it, you should want to keep it. You should want to devour the Word of God. As we saw with the Roman Empire and now with the nation of Israel, the only way to continuously enjoy the freedoms we have is to maintain this right relationship, this right thinking. But like Rome, our nation is faltering. It is faltering. And it's faltering because her people, us, have exchanged truth for lies. We have exchanged the truth and the promises of God's Word for something secular society says is better. As I told you before, we are a narcissistic society. We are a people who are selfish and just loathing, if you will, wallowing in self. If you need further evidence, go get you a Facebook account. Get a few friends and see all the self-portraits. I mean, some of it's fine, but some kind of go overboard with self-portraits and things. We need to be focused on God. Let me tell you this. I believe that there is a direct correlation between our distance from God and His Word and the decline of our society. The further we get away from this, the further we, as a country, head off a cliff. Because this really is the only thing that never changes. God's Word is true. Look at this. Last two verses, verses 8 and 9. Study this book of instruction continually. That's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? Study the law. Study the Word of God continually. Make it a daily part. Make it a habit in your life. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed. Only then will you have a right thinking in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. There it is again. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, these are conditional promises. Victory is dependent upon the adherence to the Word of God. It's the same for us today. The principle for the church, the principle for Christians, is our victory and our freedoms are only assured as long as we stay in the Word. We stay and maintain a right relationship with God. God promises them that if you will be strong and of good courage, if you'll walk in obedience, you'll never need to dread the conflicts that come. Practice what you preach. Practice what you believe. I love what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said this, "Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we need to constantly remind ourselves and other Christians with. But how can we do that if we're not in the Word? Notice these words from Jesus in John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will what, church? Set you free." Jesus is the truth and the life and the way, isn't he? That's what he said to the disciples in John 14, 6. To be free is to be free from the bondage of sin. Not meaning that it still doesn't oppress us at times because we live in this flesh, but spiritually speaking, we are free. Even though there are conflicts before us, there are battles that still lie ahead. But true freedom is found only in Christ. I love what John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, if you've never read that book, that little book, you need to read it. It's an allegory. And it tells the story about Christian and his journey. But in the front of his Bible, he wrote this, and I bet you've heard it before. "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Shall we say it again? "This book," talking about the Bible, "will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And I believe that's true. How can you and I walk with God if we're not in the book? If we're not communing with Him? If we're not in communication with Him? If we're not listening? If we're not obeying? How can you and I, as the body of Christ, expect our country to be any different if we aren't? I leave you with just a couple of questions. Remember that kite we started off with? The story, the law of the kite, and how it doesn't fly without a string? First, who's holding your string today? Who's controlling your life? And second, who's controlling the string of America today? Do our leaders, do our governors, do our courts, do they follow the principles and precepts, the teachings of God's Word? Who's controlling their string? I don't think it's God for the most part. Like Rome, again, we as a nation are headed for a fall. I truly believe we are. And the ones who will pay the greatest price, if you miss everything else, get this. The ones who will pay the greatest price for us, the church, not surrendering and following and being obedient to the Word of God are the generations that follow us. I sat and listened to some young people, some college-age folks last week. And one of the things that came up was about the conflicts that they face in college and how that there are classmates and professors who belittle them and put them on the spot because of their faith in the Word of God. And they ask them questions that they cannot ask or answer, I'm sorry. And this is what I said to them. I've said it to you before and I say it again. The church has failed them. We have failed them, and we see a direct correlation to the direction our country is going. Because when they cannot answer the basic doctrinal questions of the Word of God and stand firm upon it, what have we done to our children? If you want to see revival in America, if you want to see the possibility, even the slightest possibility, that there will be a turn of this country and her leaders, teach your children well. It begins at home and it begins in the pulpits of America. Give them all that you've got when it comes to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.